Amen. As you're getting settled, let me go ahead and invite you to grab your Bibles. If you don't have one with you, there should be one under that seat in front of you. Turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4 today. And let me ask you a question. How many of you here have ever, are right now, or will be facing one of the schemes of the devil? Anybody, can you identify with that? Absolutely. You know, that's a truth that God reveals to us in His Word, and it's something real that we as believers have to understand in this life. But there's something else that we've got to see too. That because God reveals that in His Word, it means that we are not by ourselves in that, right? That just like we've sung, God has made a way, and that He is revealing to us who He's called us to be in the midst of those kinds of challenges in this life. And that's what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. That's what we're going to continue to talk about today. So I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that you're a part of this conversation this morning. Now, if I don't know you or you don't know me, my name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. Man, I am so glad that you're here. Let me point you to a resource that we have for you this morning that's going to allow you to kind of dive deep as we go into this conversation, into this talk this morning. It's a QR code that you can scan. It's going to take you to our listening guide this morning. So that's going to come up on the screen, whether you're here in the room or whether you're watching online this morning. We invite you to scan that. That's going to take you to the listening guide. Now, at the very top of that listening guide, there's a link that you can click on called the Digital Connect Card, okay? Now, we want everybody to fill that out. If you're here with us regularly, you're going to hear the same thing every week. We want to be able to connect with you, and for you to be able to connect with us, the best way to do that is by filling out that Digital Connect Card. And if you're a first or second time, if it's the first or second time you've filled that out, look, we're going to give $10 in your honor to a ministry here in Christian County that's making a difference in kingdom work. And so you can have kingdom impact just by filling out that card if it's your first or second time filling that out. One other thing I want to point out really quickly, on that Digital Connect card, you can sign up to help serve with, guess what you have on your seats there around you? The Harvest Fest is coming up. Look, this is a very important event in the life of New Work Fellowship because this is one of two times during the year where we will have hundreds and hundreds of people come to New Work Fellowship that would not come any other time of the year. And so it's very important for us as a New Work Fellowship family to be able to serve. Now, I know you're asking the question, well, what do you want me to dress up as, right? Well, you can figure that out, okay? But let me ask you this. Do you believe that you are gifted, called, and equipped to be able to serve at Harvest Fest? Well, if you can do this, if you can hold one hand like this and smile and then do this with the other hand, guess what? You've been gifted and equipped to be able to come to Harvest Fest because that's all you do when you do a trunk. Okay, so if you can do that and you can do a trunk, we need you to help us out. Or if you can do this.
Thanks, Vanna.
If you have the there you go.
Yeah,
if you
thanks,
have
Vanna.
The ability to do this, guess what? You've been gifted and called to serve at Harvest Fest because we're going to have a science show, the great science show where the gospel is going to be presented to everyone that's there. And we're going to have tables set up with these cool little and fun science experiments. And all you have to do is say, here's a science experiment that you can do with your child. You've been gifted, equipped, and called. All you have to do is in that last section of that Digital Connect card, put Harvest Fest or trunk or I have a hand, whatever you want to do, put it down there, and we'll send you a link. You can also sign up in the Next Steps area and be able to serve. Look, we just want you to be a part of this because it's going to be fun, it's going to be a blessing, and it's going to make a difference in the life of New Work Fellowship here and in the lives of those who are searching to say to God, what do you want me to do next? Now, we've got something special this morning. Steve Buttram. If you don't know Steve, you need to know Steve, okay? Steve serves as our assistant pastor here. He and I work together. Steve is over small groups, and he works in pastoral care, and he does a great job. But guess what? He's also a good speaker. And so he is going to walk us through the rest of Luke chapter 4 this morning, talking about the schemes of Satan. Steve, we're glad to have you.
All right, thanks, Corey. Appreciate that. Corey only knows I'm a good speaker because he came to the first service, so there you go. So hopefully second service will be just as great, so we'll give it a shot and see how it goes. Hey, I'm glad you guys are here this morning. Hope you sign up for Harvest Fest. It's going to be a great time, and I think all of you can do that. Actually, Corey will be doing a training class after the third service if you need to know how to do that there. But, you know, as Halloween is just a couple weeks away, We've seen all kinds of costumes, right, in the store. When did they start showing up? Like before Labor Day? I'm pretty sure it was August. There were costumes out. And there are different kinds of costumes. There are superheroes. I have examples. There are superhero costumes. You may know those incredible people. We're kind of glad Corey went back to the facial hair, so that looks good. So those are incredibles. There's superheroes. There's also stormtroopers and their princess sisters. Yep, some of you don't know. Those are actually my kids. And then there's hippies and poodle skirts. This photography credit to Janie Pitts, by the way, for that picture many moons ago. And then the cute little furry animals. Aw, come on. Aw, thank you. Now, those are all my children, and they found out in the first service they would be sermon illustrations. So they sit about right there, so it was quite funny to look at their face. But, you know, if you look at the costumes in the stores, they're not all friendly, right? Some of them are downright scary. And every year, somebody dresses up as the devil, right? What's that look like? Got big red horns, you know. We even say, you cute little devil. Got a tail, a pitchfork, maybe even something sinister, maybe even something scarier. Now, I'd like to think that if the devil showed up with horns, a tail, and a pitchfork and asked you to do something, I'm hoping all of you would say no. But in actuality, he doesn't really always look like that. By the way, if you Google the phrase, fun fact, what does the devil look like? You get pictures of a devil and pictures of celebrities and pictures of politicians. So you take that what you want to. So whatever you think the devil may look or actually act like, understand with Jesus, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We've already won. Jesus is far greater than anything that lying rascal will ever pull on you. As Corey taught last week, the devil just wants to simply deceive us. He doesn't need a blatant allegiance, just deception. And he uses schemes to do that. So this morning we're going to talk about one of the schemes he uses called temptation, right? So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. If you grew up in church or have ever heard this, you've heard of the temptation of Jesus himself. And that's what we're going to read this morning. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus said to him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they're mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you'll worship me. Well, Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil took him up to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he'll order his angels to protect and guard you, and they'll hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Now, we talk about this passage, and we teach this passage, we talk about the temptation of Christ. In reality, there's actually three individual temptations Satan tries to scheme Jesus into. Those same temptation schemes will get used on you in the same manner. And so we're going to talk about them today so you can identify them and avoid them. In verse 3, Satan knows Jesus' flesh is hungry. Guys, he hasn't eaten in 40 days. That's over a month. He's not at a line in a restaurant to get a table for an hour and a half. 40 days. He's starving. He's most likely not slept in the same amount of time. I mean, and Jesus says, you don't have to go hungry. Make your own bread. Satan is trying to appeal to the flesh of Jesus, which brings us to our first temptation scheme, lust of the flesh. Another way to put it is something we want to do. Think about where Jesus is at this moment. 40 days, no food. 40 days, no sleep. He's probably physically drained. What happens when you get drained? You ever been drained? You ever been so tired? Let me be honest with you, truly transparent. When I'm drained, sometimes my words are not friendly. Sometimes my words are not encouraging. Sometimes my words, your husband, stop looking at your wives and vice versa. Sometimes my work, sometimes I'm just not fun to be around. I know you find that hard to believe, but it's actually true. But what happens? What drives that behavior? Why do we become that way? Why do we say phrases like, somebody got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning, and other phrases? You guys all figure those out yourself. But why? Because we're acting on just raw emotion and impulse. It's at those times we react in ways that simply don't please God. Listen, he didn't want you to be snippy with your wife or with your coworker. Think about it. You've had that moment, right? You've had it. You're up to here with it. Maybe it's even your kids. How many parents have always said, I've had it up to here. I don't know where it got to there, but it's there. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody you've just had enough, and you've been tempted to tell that person off once and for all. When you act on the emotion of what you want instead of what God says is right, you're probably going to have that conversation. You take the time, and in all of your emotion, to say what you've truly been thinking all this time. Been there? You finally got it all off your chest. It feels great. You probably said it loud. You probably said some not nice words. You probably said some things that you've been wanting to say, and now your flesh has allowed you to say it, and you just feel better, right? Now what? Guess what? You got to do what you wanted to do. It needed to be said. Don't we use that one? Well, I've been meaning to say this for years. Now, you have fallen victim to a scheme. Now the devil's given a place in your life to use your actions against you, because that's the first thing the devil says. Well, seems that church didn't take, doesn't it? You don't really truly follow God if you're going to talk to people that way. It's a scheme been used to trick you into something. The consequences when we do what we want instead of what God wants is rebellion and sin. Doing what we want to do when we want to do it, it's not independence. It's not self-reliance. It's not taking care of yourself. It's not saying what needs to be said. It's a scheme. And he's tricked you into guilt and shame. So how should we respond? I mean, we're all going to get tempted, right? We're all going to be tired. We're all going to say things that are not nice. We're all going to be tempted to actually do something we want to do. So how should we respond? Well, let's look at how Jesus responded. First thing he said was no. In verse 4, he said no. Can I just stop for a second? Feel free at any time when you're tempted and the devil's caught you in a scheme to say no. And then the next thing he says was scriptural. I went King James for a minute. Let's go back to New Living. People do not live by bread alone. Jesus replies that God's going to provide for him. And what God provides will probably be more than what the devil wants. Jesus wanted to eat. I mean, he has flesh that hasn't eaten. But he knew that if he turned those stones into bread, he's creating a temporary fix for a temporary problem. He decided he would wait on God to provide in God's timing. Let's look at the next one in verses 5 through 7. At this point, Satan takes Jesus up and offers him the world, quite literally the world. All the kingdoms Jesus could see could be his if the price is right. Well, you know what the price was? All you had to do was change who he worshiped. That's it. Simple thing. Satan said, all you got to do is just worship me. This is our second temptation scheme, the lust of the eyes, something we want to have. Hey, when I was a kid, my dad, my uncle, and my grandfather owned about 15, 20 head of cattle. Now, if you're from the South, I'm going to use a phrase that I might have to explain to you. These animals were just for piddling, okay? Piddling means it was a hobby, all right? So the hobby that I took away from this was a time for three old men to stand with their foot on a gate and talk about how much money each animal had cost them, okay? Now, as a kid, I looked at those animals and went, that'd be a good T-bone. That's an amazing ribeye. Can't wait to have the brisket off that animal, okay? So a little different perspective there. Now, they lived on about 15, 20 acres of pasture, and every so often they needed to be brought into a pen to have the ear tags, the worming, and all the cow stuff we do. Maybe even time to get that brisket we've been wanting. But when it came time to get the cows into that pen, my dad would go and get a white 5-gallon bucket that was a feed bucket. Okay, this feed bucket was filled with sweet feed. I don't know if any of you have ever smelled sweet feed, but it smells delicious. I feel like if I was a cow, I would eat that. But it smells delicious. And he'd get the bucket, he'd hand it to me, and I'd sit on the tailgate of the truck. Spoiler alert, bucket's empty. And he'd drive the truck into the pasture, and he'd find the cows wherever they were grazing, and he'd kind of just honk the horn a little, and he'd turn the truck to reveal a portly 8-year-old with an empty white bucket. Some of y'all giggled at portly again. And what did the cows do? The cows saw the white bucket, and they'd follow the truck. The truck went into the pen. Cows went into the pen. Truck went out the other side. Gates were closed. They were trapped. Now, the cows had been tricked by an empty bucket. This lust of the eyes scheme works exactly like that. The devil is trying to fool you with empty promises and broken commitments. Let me ask you a question. What have you given away to get what you didn't need? What if you're the empty bucket? Listen, our lives struggle to find meaning and purpose. We chase after material possessions like our lives depend on it. If we had a little more money, if we had a bigger house, if we had a nicer car, then we would be what? Happy. If we just had one more this and one more that, we would be happy. That's not scriptural. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Listen, the scriptures say that true godliness with contentment is great wealth. What does Paul say pursuing wealth causes? Ruin and destruction. So what does the scripture say should make us be content? That bigger house? That nicer car? That better job? Uh-uh. Enough food and clothing. How many of you got enough food and clothing in your house? Maybe not when your teenagers come home from college, but okay. That's where we're supposed to be content with. We're supposed to be content with enough. That's not what society says. Society says we should be striving for excess, not enough. Social media has encouraged us to lie about our lives and encouraged us to get more, chase more. Nike came out with a saying long ago that said, "Just do it." The scriptures say, if I've provided for you, you have more than enough and you ought to be content. Without God in the center of your life, nothing you get, no job, no car, nothing will ever make you content. And it will never satisfy the temptation of something we want to have. Look at verses 9 and 11 of Luke chapter 4, 9 through 11. This time, old Red comes up something a little harder to see. Satan is trying to get Jesus to simply question God. He's offering power. Look back at verse 11. Satan is telling him, "Look, it's cool. Jump off the temple. You'll be fine. God's going to take care of you. Nothing to worry about." The enemy's saying Jesus is so important, nothing can happen to him. That brings us to our third temptation scheme, the pride of life. In other words, something you want to be. What did you want to be when you grew up? How many of you are still growing up? What did you want to be? Did you make it? Do you wish you were something else? Now listen, don't take what I'm saying like, you know, exercising, eating right, living a healthy lifestyle is bad things. No, that's not it. That's taking care of your earthly temple, okay? That's taking care of your body. And those are very, very positive things. But what did you want to be? What are you trying to be? So let me give you a little story. When Tracy and I first got married, I desperately wanted to impress my father-in-law and my brothers. Now, if you guys know me for any amount of time, you know that I call my in-laws the Clampets. They're not named the Clampets. Google it, okay? and so we would all go fishing together in this little 14-foot John boat, right, in this semi-private lake, and we would all fish together. And they would always catch more fish than me, always. It got so bad and so obvious, I became in charge of holding the dip net. Now, if you don't fish, I'm going to explain to you what holding the dip net means. Holding the dip net means you hold a net that is made to dip other people's fish to get them in the boat. So I was so bad, they're like, he's not going to catch fish. You hold on the dip net, wait till we get somewhere we need your assistance. Yeah, so you can imagine. So I'm watching an infomercial. Again, younger folks, Google that. I'm watching an infomercial I found on TV, and I found, ladies and gentlemen, the one thing that would change the fishing game forever. It would, dare I say, catapult me into the annals of time as the greatest fisherman in the Clampett family. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bionic Minnow. This is the actual VHS that came.
Hi again, everybody. Scott
Opfer
along with Joe Ranosky, and congratulations on your wise decision in purchasing the Bionic Minnow Fishing System. It really is an incredible system, Joe.
Best I've ever designed, Scott. I don't think there will anything come along any better.
Well, you would know. You've been doing it 30 years. You've heard.
Well, no offense to Scott, Joe, and the Bionic Minnow team. I didn't catch a cold with that thing. Okay? But to make matters worse, it's not the fact that I didn't catch anything. To make matters worse is, guys, I had to call on the phone. It was a device that hung on our wall. Ask your parents. Give them a credit card number, okay? Amazon did not exist. Bezos still was broke at this point. Wait 6 weeks for the Bionic Minnow to show up. Now, if you know me for any amount of time, guess what I did? I told everybody about the secret weapon that was on the way. It was a thing that would change us forever. You are going to be sorry I ever held the dip net. I held the dip net till, well, I still hold the dip net when I go home, actually. But, you know, I wanted to be the best fisherman on the boat, and I took my own path to get there. That's a funny story, but if you think about it, today's social media environment does the same thing. It says, no, you got to look like this. No, you need to be an influencer. No, you need more likes. You need more shares. You need more followers. From what? People we don't know and don't like? Don't let social media tell you who's going to be. Satan used the same tactic on Eve. He appealed to the biggest thing in our world that hurts our relationships with one another, and it's not the devil. It's our own ego. The bigger your ego, the easier it is to tempt you into the pride of life. Think about this for a second. Genesis 3:5, Satan's having a conversation with Eve. He appeals to Eve's ego because he says, no, eat the fruit. We all say apple, right? You're just going to be equal with God. You're not going to die. He promised equality with God. The serpent played literally to his ego. He promised an incredible position, an incredible influence. And what did he deliver? Great pain. Do not let this world tell you who you are. How do you want people to see you? Well, let me tell you how God sees you. I'm going to sidebar for just a second. Stay with me for a minute. It's a little rapid fire scriptures. This is what God says you are. Steve didn't say it. Corey didn't say it. This is the scriptures saying who you are and whose you are. You are God's own child and heir. Did you hear me? You're God's child. I don't care who your mom and dad are. God says, you're my child, adopted into my kingdom, and the heir to everything I have. Galatians 4. John 15, Romans 5, both say, you are now a friend of God. You guys, get this. This is not a Facebook friend situation. You are a friend with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The man that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills claims you as friend, whether you do or not. Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace. Work as hard as you want to. Grace saved you. Where'd he go? Where'd Jesus go? He said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place. Who's he preparing the place for? Is it for his apostles? Is it for Paul? No, it's for you. Every one of you accepted Jesus as your Savior. He's gone to prepare a place for you, a place far better than we'll ever see on this earth. Do not let the world tell you who you are. God says you're mine, and I love you. This world doesn't owe you any love. This world's not going to return love back to you. The idea of this entire scheme series is that you see what is coming. See the tools that he'll use against you to trip you and deceive you and ruin your life. So what should we know about temptation schemes? First thing you should know, they are real. This isn't some Adam and Eve fruit, fig leaf kind of interpretation. Temptations are very, very real. Think about this. When the crowd asked Jesus, how should we pray? He gave the example prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer now. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, when we pray, we should ask God that we do not fall into temptation. Notice he didn't say avoid, because temptation is rarely avoidable, but he did say do not yield to it. Let me go King James for a second. Everybody, all my Sunday school people ready? Lead us not into temptation, but some of y'all didn't go to Awana, but deliver us from evil. The night of Jesus' arrest, he's heading up to the pray in the garden. On his way up, he looks back to his disciples and he tells them to pray that they don't fall into. I'm just saying first service was a little quicker. Let's not start any trouble. If Jesus thought enough of it to mention it in his prayers, to tell us to pray about temptation, then we need to understand it's very real and we're going to deal with it every day. Second thing, know they're dangerous. Honestly, dangerous is not really a good word for that because it's a big understatement. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Peter writes this. He said, he is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. The he in that passage is describing God. God's hard on those who give in. What's Romans say? We've all sinned, right? And come short of the glory of God. The consequences of giving in to temptation can be long-lasting and honestly quite devastating. The scheme of temptation only attacks, though, where you're vulnerable. See, he's only going to use the tactics and the schemes that might actually work. If he has a chance to win, that's where the devil's going to attack you. Because winning a battle against you, for him is a victory. For you, it's very dangerous. Third thing is, know where they come from. Flip with me to James chapter 1. You're going to look at verse 13 there. James says this, God blesses those who patiently endure. I'm sorry, that's 12. Let's go to 13. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. It's a scheme of the enemy to cause our Jesus followers to sin. And when you sin, you rebel against him. Why is it important we know where they come from? Best way to not fall victim is know how they got to you. Best ways to know your weaknesses. You know, maybe it's not the enemy himself. Corey talked about last week how The devil is not he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. Maybe it's an environment you've put yourself in. Maybe it's a person. Maybe you're the person. It doesn't have to be a scheme direct from the devil to be dangerous. But if it's a place that can rebel, get you to rebel against God, it's a scheme, and it's very, very dangerous. Lastly, know they are escapable. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul writes, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." God will help you out of the temptations you face. He's faithful. And even though temptation seems so big, it's not more than you can bear. Feel free to say the phrase, "Not today, Satan." Feel free to do like Jesus said, "No, get thee behind me, Satan." Do all those things. But whatever you do, when you know you're being tempted, run. Run. Run like there are eternal consequences. Run because it's dangerous. Run because it's real. Run because it's there. He doesn't want what's good for you. He just wants you to rebel. James said, if you'll just simply resist, just resist. Notice he didn't say, if you did a doctoral thesis, the devil would leave you alone. No, no. He didn't say, if you could quote all the scripture. No, no. He said, just what? Resist. Just say no, and he'll flee from you. Jesus gives an incredible example of how to use the scriptures when he was tempted in the enemy schemes the same way he did in the wilderness. We can do the same thing. Listen, if the devil can get you to doubt who you are, whose you are, and what Jesus said about you, he can destroy you and your entire family. Just a little bit of doubt and a dash of complacency keeps us from ever doing anything positive for the kingdom of God. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Now, if you remember last week's sermon, this book is not as dark as the book Corey talked about last week, okay? But it's a fictional account of a fictional demon named Screwtape writing letters to his nephew named Wormwood, trying to help Wormwood deceive his new human target, okay? Now, in this particular letter, the human has taken up religion. He's going to church, right? He's there at church, but he's not all in. He's not fully committed. He's not engaged. He's not plugged in anywhere. Nothing in his life has really changed except his schedule on Sunday mornings. Screwtape writes the following. "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signpost." His point is that sin doesn't come with sirens and blaring horns and danger signs. Rather, these schemes show up as subtle nudges, something that just seems, well, harmless. Phrases like, "I deserve it. I earned it. Just this one time." Listen, the devil doesn't need you to take your Bible and burn it in the streets and openly revolt against him, against God. He doesn't need you to change a lot of things. We think of rebellion against God as, I don't love God when all these things. He just needs you to quit caring. He just needs you to quit caring about what God wants for your life, what God says you are. And if he can get you to just trust in yourself more than you trust in God. You know, that's the definition of idolatry. Putting anything between you and God becomes an idol. You can be the very idol. And you can interrupt that relationship into that building. And it's simply rebellion against him. 1 John chapter 2, as we kind of start to wrap up, I want you to look at this scripture for a second. John writes, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. John encouraged us to love the things of the Lord, not the things of this world. They're temporary pleasures, and they're not of God. The world has no love to return to you. No such thing as karma. No good luck, no bad luck. The world only sees cravings, only sees pride, and none of that is of the Father. According to verse 17, the world is fading away, along with everything we've craved. Pleasing God is what truly lasts forever. Our final thought is this: temptation is the enemy's way of saying, what God has done for you is not enough. Temptation is the enemy's way of saying, what God has done for you is not enough. Giving in to temptation is believing that what you know, what you say, and what you do is better than what God wants for you. Jesus instructed us in Matthew, he said, seek me first in my kingdom. Live righteously. Maybe you're not there. Maybe that's not where you are. But where you are, you can chase after Jesus. Where you are, I'm going to tell you how you're going to find him. If you will follow him, if you will desire to chase him, the minute you do, you'll find him with his arms stretched out wide, saying, welcome home. Because what he wants from you is to be your Savior, to love you, to provide for you, and to care for you. Once we seek him, his will, and we strive to be like him, he'll provide for us. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for your blessings, Father. Thank you for the fact that we are not alone at any moment, at any time in our lives. God, that you're always there. You're always with us. You're always caring for us. You're always interceding for us, Lord God. And that at every moment, in every time, you know where we are and you want us to be near you. That God, that when we chase after you, Father, we find you. We find you waiting on us to come back. Teach us, Father, to serve like you serve, to love the way you love, Father, and to give the way you give. Help us to be not of this world, but seeking after your ways. God, we love you so much. You're so good to us. In everything and in every way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.